We are coming to an end in this series of studies in Bible doctrine, and I want to speak to you tonight and perhaps another time or two concerning the state of God's saints in heaven, and then of course with regard to the second coming of our Lord in the day of judgment. But tonight I want to talk to you from this 84th Psalm, verse 11. My subject is grace and glory. For the Lord God is a sun to guide us in His way, and shield to protect us in the way. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace and glory are inseparable gifts. They are given by God to both, that is, grace is given and glory is given, both are, to each one who receives either. If God gives you grace, He'll give you glory. If He gives you glory, it's because He has given you His grace. The two really are the same thing. Grace is glory in the seed. Glory is grace in full bloom. Glory begins in grace, and grace is consummated in glory. One of the old writers said, grace is glory begun, and glory is grace consummated. Grace is glory in the bud, and glory is grace in the fruits. Grace is the lowest degree of glory, he said, and glory is the highest degree of grace. These two great, marvelous gifts God bestows upon the fallen sons and daughters of Adam in Jesus Christ. Grace and glory. The first thing He gives is grace, and the last thing He gives is glory. All right, let's look at these two things together. The Lord will give grace. Oh, how I love that word, grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. In the life, in the experience, in the hope of every believer, everything is traced to this source, grace. We testify with the Apostle Paul, every believer does, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Now read this promise in the boldest, largest, broadest sense imaginable. The Lord will give grace. The Lord will give grace. The Lord God Almighty, the great Jehovah, the triune God, will by His irresistible power, according to His own sovereign will, as a matter of certainty, freely give grace to somebody. He will give grace, and where He gives it irreversibly. Well, to whom? To whom will He give grace? We know that He will give grace, it's asserted in our text. Someone's going to receive grace from God. Who are they? The Lord will give grace to His own elect. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, and I want to talk to you a minute about this thing of God giving grace to His elect. Our Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He lifted His eyes to heaven on one occasion in Matthew 11, and He said, "Father, I thank You that You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and You've revealed them to babes." God gives grace to some, and He hides His grace from others according to His purpose. God gives grace to some, and He hides His grace from others according to His purpose. In my family and in yours, we see the demonstration of God's absolute sovereignty. Raised in the same household, under the same influences, with the same circumstances, with the same environment, with the same education or lack of it. Oh, we recognize that God has graciously reached down and snatched us as brands from the burning and set our feet on Christ Jesus the Lord. What about the others in the family? He left them to themselves, and there they are. What makes the difference? Grace. Just His grace. What do? We bow to His will. Thank God for His love and His grace and His mercy so freely bestowed upon you and I who are the objects of that love, grace, and mercy. But those to whom grace is not given must never imagine that somehow God owes them something. Oh, no. No, no. We all deserve His wrath. We all deserve His judgment. You, me, mom, dad, brother, sister, we all deserve His wrath. You and me too. But God's given grace to some. Look here in Romans 9, verse 15. Moses said, "Show me your glory." God said, "All right, here it is." He saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." I will have mercy. Oh, it is His glory to be merciful. But it is also His glory, Ron, to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He doesn't have mercy on whom I will have Him to have mercy. He doesn't have mercy according to your will, but rather He has mercy according to His will. He says, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, this matter of salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, grace belongs to God. It is His sovereign prerogative. And there are some among the fallen sons of men whom God has chosen as the objects of His grace. To them, and to them alone, and to all of them, He will give grace. The Lord will give grace. He'll give grace to every sinner redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I stress this every time I come close to getting an opportunity to, because in this day, most everybody thinks that the death of Christ is sort of like a roll of the dice, just a crapshoot, just a shot in the dark, just the Lord Jesus dying, hoping maybe somehow somebody would come along and give some merit and efficacy to His death by their faith in Him and by their free will decision, and they would make it possible for Him to be satisfied with the sacrifice He made at Calvary. Nothing could be further from the truth. That Christ who's preached in this day, that Christ worshipped by most men and women in this day, are what's called worship, who is an utter failure, who did not do anything at Calvary, is no Christ at all and no Savior of men's souls. He is a false Christ and an idolatrous figment of man's imagination. Jesus Christ did not die for nothing. He did something at Calvary, Sam. He put away our sins. He made us the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath and judgment of God Almighty as our substitute. And when He did, He satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. All whom He redeemed by His blood shall have the grace of forgiveness. For it is written, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's what redemption means. That's what it means. Paul said it again, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He's telling us that to be redeemed is to be forgiven. That says, if Christ died for you, your sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, Christ died for you. All whom He purchased shall have the grace of reconciliation, justification, and perfect righteousness before God. They all for whom He died shall have the grace of eternal life. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Those for whom Christ died then, those for whom He accomplished redemption, shall have the grace of everlasting salvation. Our Lord Jesus, by His blood, infallibly secured grace for His redeemed ones. More than that, salvation and grace shall come to every believing sinner. Now let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. God's sovereign election and Christ's effectual redemption inspire us to preach the gospel fervently to every creature, because we know that the Lord will give grace to His chosen. He will give grace to His redeemed one. He will give grace to His blood-bought people. Now, we don't know who they are. We don't know who God's elect are. We don't know who Christ redeemed, except as they believe. And yet, we are assured by God Himself that every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen of God in eternity and redeemed by Christ at Calvary and is called by the Spirit. Look in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Somebody said, but what if he's elect? Or what if he's not elect? The issue is not that at all. The issue is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And if you do not believe, you shall be damned. And you can do what you want to when any conflict comes up. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. Our Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, Brother Herbert Wilson, somebody said to him one time, said, you folks don't believe in whosoever will. He said, oh, yes, we do. We just don't believe in whosoever won't. We recognize whosoever will, let him come take of the water of life freely. And if you come take of the water of life, you shall have it in Jesus Christ the Lord. And you will not come except you come willingly. I recognize thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, but I recognize that anyone who comes to Christ, whosoever will, let him come. And he will take of the water of life freely. Look in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son, underscore that next word, hath. Hath. Got it already. Everlasting life. If you believe in the Son of God, it is because God in His grace has already given you grace. If you believe in the Son of God, it is because God has come to you in grace and calls you to live, because the faith by which you now trust Him is itself the gift of God and the operation of God. The long and short of the gospel is this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust His precious blood alone for salvation and acceptance with God, He will give you grace. And yet I know that no sinner can believe unless he has grace. And no sinner will have grace unless he believes. So, well, boy, that's a contradiction. Only in your puny mind. Only in these depraved minds who think we're smarter than God. God says the Lord will give grace, and He'll give it to any sinner who believes on His Son. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What grace is it that God promises to give? All of it. All of it. Some people talk, many people imagine, most do, that God gives a little grace in the beginning. He saves a sinner and He just gives you a little grace. And then if you're good, He'll give you a little more grace. And if you pray enough, He'll give you a little more grace. And if you come down in front and somebody tells you to waggle your tongue and say a bunch of nonsense and gibberish until finally you think you're speaking in tongues, then you've really got grace. This, He doesn't say the Lord will give graces. He doesn't say the Lord will give some grace. He says the Lord will give grace. Grace. All grace. All the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. Regenerating grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, persevering grace. It's all His grace. And the Lord will give His grace to everyone who believes. He will give us grace to instruct us and grace to direct us. I love this passage in Proverbs 3. You don't need to turn there. It's in verses 5 and 6. I love it for a lot of reasons. I've proved it so often. My wife and I, in the early days of our relationship when we were dating, I found these two verses to be such a source of strength to us. This is what the Scripture promises. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't know which of those two is tougher, buddy. To trust Him with all your heart, or not to lean to your own understanding. The fact is, to the degree you trust Him, you don't trust yourself. And to the degree that you trust your own understanding, you don't trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But, Pastor, there's some places where you have to trust your own judgment. Oh, no. Listen now. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. That's His promise. He'll give grace. Grace to direct you through this world. Grace to comfort you in time of trouble. Grace to revive you when your soul is languishing. Sufficient grace to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to follow Him, to endure all things for Him. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He addeth His peace. How does He give this grace? He gives it mediatorially through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way a sinner gets grace is in a mediator. The only way a sinner gets grace is through a priest, through a sacrifice, through a mediator. One who is accepted with God. One who is himself worthy of God's acceptance, but one who can lay hold of man. And that mediator is the man who is God, Jesus Christ our Savior. He gives grace seasonably. As our days demand, His grace is given. And He gives grace readily. Oh, God is always ready to be gracious. I started to say, I wish I could convince you of that. I wish I could convince me of that. God's always ready to be gracious. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But I don't feel worthy. That's the time to come. But I don't feel like that I can call on the Lord. That's the time to call on Him. But I feel so far from Him. That's the time to call on Him. He gives grace readily. The Scripture says He delighteth in mercy. And He gives His grace constantly. At home or abroad, on the land and the sea. As thy days shall be man, shall thy strength ever be. You read this promise as broadly as you will. It is to you, my brother or my sister, the promise of God to you in every condition, in every circumstance, in every time of your life. The Lord will give grace. When you're tempted, He'll give you grace to endure temptation. When you're called to suffer, He'll give you grace to suffer for Him. And when you're called to leave this world, He'll give you grace to die with it. Who gives this grace? The Lord. Not the preacher. Not the church. Not some slick soul winner. Not the priest. Not the confessional. The Lord gives grace. The only way you're going to get it is to do business with Him. To do business directly with Him. The Lord will give grace. Now then, look at this next line. And the Lord will give glory. Look at that word, and. The Lord will give grace and glory. That little connecting word is more precious than all the gold in the world. The Lord will give grace and glory. Not He will give grace and if you behave right now, He'll give you glory. No. Not He will give grace and then you earn varying degrees of glory. It says here, Bob, He will give grace and glory. There are a lot of folks who are determined, it seems, to take the word out. But that word is like an indestructible rivet, uniting grace and glory. The text doesn't say the Lord will give grace in perdition, or the Lord will give grace in purgatory. It says the Lord will give grace and glory. Now the text does not promise glory without grace. You cannot have glory unless you have grace. But the text does promise that wherever grace is given, glory will follow. What is this glory? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, I know I'm in water well over my head here, but I want to just scratch the surface a little bit, give you something to go home rejoicing in. This puny brain can never comprehend what that glory is that God shall give. I'm not sure we will even comprehend it to eternity. We will spend eternity beginning to comprehend it. And yet, God has revealed something to us of that glory which awaits us. The apostle writes here in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man." Now this is what it says. No eye has ever seen anything like this. No ear has ever heard anything like this. It has never entered into the heart of a man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, this much I know. Where God gives grace, He will give the glory of heaven. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. Folks, they write books about it, but they write books about speculation. I don't know what it is. I know this. It's described as a city four square. It's described as a city with gates of pearl and walls of jasper. It's described as a city with streets of gold and a sea that's crystal clear as glass. It's described as a city with a tree of life and a fountain of living water. It's described as a city where the sun never sets. It's described as a city where there's no weeping, no sorrow, no crying, no sickness, no sin, no death. All of those things are words that are used to condescend to our puny brains and make us understand that heaven is indescribably beyond what we can even imagine in its glory. The Lord will give us the glory of eternity. Eternal life. You know, I can almost imagine eternal death. Skip, I can't begin to imagine eternal life. Eternal life. What a word. Eternity. Who can define it? What a combination of words. Eternal life. Who can define that? No one on earth can fathom the meaning of those words. Eternal life. We always confound eternity with time. And we always confound life with death. We think about life, but in life we think about all those things that attend life. Sorrow, heartache, disappointment, sickness, bereavement, death. But we're talking about life where there's no sorrow, no bereavement, no sickness, no disappointment, no death. Eternal life. The Lord will give us the glory of Christ Himself as our mediator. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. Maurice and I were talking about this afternoon. He was working on this passage of Scripture. He called me up and was asking me some questions about it, and little did he know I was working on it as well. But in John chapter 17 and verse 22, we have our Lord's great high priestly prayer. And He's wrapping this prayer up. Now remember, God said, "My glory will I not give to another." God will never share His glory with a human being. He'll never share His glory with you or with me. But our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, speaks in this prayer as the God-man, our mediator. For example, says, "Thou hast given Him power over all flesh." Well, God the Father didn't give His Son as His Son anything. Because as His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, possesses everything in equality with the Father. But as our mediator, as the God-man, as our substitute, because of His obedience to the Father has given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now look at verse 22. And the glory. Remember He said, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with You before the world was. This glory He had as our covenant surety before He ever came into this world to finish His work as our surety. The glory which Thou gavest me. The Lord Jesus, having finished His work, brought in everlasting righteousness, redeemed us with His blood, arose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, and He took possession of heaven's glory. Mark, He took possession of all of it. Do you reckon the Father withheld anything from Him? No good thing will He withhold from him that walketh uprightly. Nothing. The glory which Thou gavest me. Look at this. I have given them. That means, Paul Harris, whatever God gave His Son, He gave us in His Son. All of it. Whatever Jesus Christ, the God-man, now possesses as the God-man, we shall possess forever in Him. Whatever that glory is which Christ has as our mediator, as the reward of His perfect obedience, we shall have when we see Him in heaven as He is. Oh, I can't tell you how my heart pants to know by experience the meaning of what I just said. He will give us the glory of perfect, total victory over all our adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He will give us the glory of a perfect nature. The purpose of God in predestination from old eternity is that when He's done, every one of His chosen would stand before Him holy and without blame. Oh, my soul. Every crook in the path, every bend in the road, every slough of despond, every deep, dark valley, every hill of difficulty, every barbed arrow that pierces your heart, everything that wrings tears from your eyes and crushes your heart, everything that brings a smile to your face and glistens your eyes, everything God Almighty has purposed from eternity, so that in the end He presents you who believe holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And what He purposed, He's going to do. He's going to bring it to pass. The Lord will give us the glory then of perfect rest. In heaven's glory, we shall have a perpetual Sabbath, an endless day of perfect peace, happiness, and security. Mr. Spurgeon stated it so much better than I could ever state it. He said, "It shall not be possible for a man to have a wish ungratified, nor a desire unfulfilled. Every power shall find ample employment without weariness, and every passion shall have full indulgence without so much as a fear of sin." That's glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Amen.